Can you take out your Bibles, please? We should finish up with our study here of Cain and Abel. That'll be chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. This is what we believe, Lord. This is what we chew on. This is what we soak in, Lord, because it's the truth. So Lord, what we teach in here and what we preach about is all about you and it's about your glory. It's not about us, Lord, other than salvation through your Son, Yeshua. So, Father, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds that we may learn as much as we can. And the purpose is to be better vessels for you as we walk out these doors and into the world. Let us be a light, a beacon to those who don't know you. And I ask this in the most precious name of Jesus who hung on that cross. Amen. Okay, so last week we asked the question, why, with two brothers from the same parents that grew up the same way, would all of a sudden have these completely different choices in their, basically their spiritual lives? And to get into that, we had to go into the, what were they influenced by? And to learn that, we had to go back into chapter 3 to learn about the family, right? The mother and the father. Because we had a gap in there. If we read verse 4:2 again, and it says, "And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." We have this gap of babies to adulthood. There had to be an influence there on both of these boys. Now, we're going to start there on that verse 2 again. "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So this verse takes us, the brothers from birth to adulthood. Although not written, these brothers would have been raised basically the same. Now we understand that. And that's if we put aside the theory of Cain, which I was telling you about. The firstborn, she thought, I've gotten a man-child from God. And remember what the Hebrew version is, "I have gotten a man-child, the Lord," as if he is the Lord. Now we know how he would have been pampered, especially if you think that he's this anointed special one. So you already have some influence there on this first child. Now, they would have been informed by their parents as to what happened to them in the garden, meaning Adam and Eve, right? All this would have been handed down to them. And they would have told them how they had sinned. They would have been instructed in the way of the coming before the Lord and the worshiping of him, which is the sacrifice, right? The shedding of blood, which they would have heard from God himself in the Garden of Eden. Okay, they most likely would have been also told, now, do you ever think of this? These are the first two boys to this family. And I can always remember my mother. If I would go outside, I'd always hear the window would go up and it would, "Don't you get those clothes dirty." Right? Huh? Now, we didn't have that then, right? So what would you have heard probably? "You two boys, stay away from that snakes. Don't go near the snakes." The protectiveness. The love, right? But the two boys would still be groomed to these two parents, who again, they're novices at this. They didn't have what we had, where you had a grandfather, great-grandfather. They're the first two. So they're learning as they're teaching their children. Now, as the boys grew and matured, Cain became a farmer like his father, and Abel a shepherd. But we have to know, both of these were honorable professions, correct? There's nothing wrong with being a farmer. And you'll get a lot of instructors that say that he picked the wrong thing to do here. I'm talking about Cain, to be a tiller of the ground. But it's not. It was an honorable profession. So with Cain's fruits, he would be providing food. They needed that. They needed to eat. Now Abel's sheep and goats, they'd be providing clothing and milk. And probably, and most importantly, these sheep would have been used for that sacrifice. Remember, they did not use the animals for food until when? It was after the flood. So Cain's fruits and vegetables would have been absolutely a necessity. But the lesson which God taught mom and dad was not to be forgotten. Atonement required the shedding of blood. So as the population grew, Abel's sheep would no doubt have been available by trade or purchase to anyone who wished to use the food for clothing or for that sacrifice. Now, by this time, Eve would have realized that Cain was not the God-man. And if this was told from the same mother that pampered him from birth, thinking he was, It would certainly have elicited a strong response from someone with a narcissistic personality. This is not gospel, but I'm trying to picture this and put these pieces together. But doesn't that make sense? I mean, because you're looking at this, it's these two children that were raised the same. They picked these professions, and most likely would have been sacrificing these lambs together. So here we have the two brothers that seem like normal siblings, living in a normal family setting, though sometimes stable, sometimes not. Two brothers born of the same parents, and taught the same things. But as we're about to see, two completely different spiritual lives. And this is where the rubber meets the road. But before we continue, we need to address the subject of the sacrifice. Scripture doesn't say specifically whether such sacrifices had been commanded by God or whether the practice arose as a spontaneous expression of thanksgiving and worship. But as we read, it seems more likely that God did give instructions and that Cain had disobeyed regarding the necessity of substitutionary sacrifice as a prerequisite to approaching God. This most likely would have been given at the time God provided them with the coats of skin prior to their banishment, as I just said. This would have provided a specific means by which they could still commune with him at certain times. The two boys, no doubt, were instructed in this provision, and for a long time heeded and followed it up until this particular occasion when Cain refused. Now, this is what we're trying to get at. Why? Why at this particular time? Now, we read of no disobedience toward God from Cain up till now, and we read of nothing that he shunned his brother or they had fights or anything up to this time. Everything was fine. Now, this gives the assumption that he offered the correct sacrifice each time that it was performed. So this brings us to our next verse, and that'll be in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. And the attention here is going to be on Cain. And this is his unaccepted sacrifice to God. Now, verse 3 states, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now, Cain himself probably used to purchase or trade with Abel for the sheep to sacrifice at the appointed time. But now there seemed to be no good reason for him to be indebted to his younger brother. His own fruit were just as valuable and attractive as Abel's sheep. So he brought the fruit, which by his own efforts came from this earth that God had cursed. This means that the offered fruit, and remember, this offered fruit was bloodless. It was given in a spirit of unconcern for the will of God, which would make it a spirit of what? Pride. By doing that, he was neglecting the covering provided by the shedding of blood. Now, one thing we have to remember, though, later on, God did accept grain offerings. But even those grain offerings, later on, down through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they still came in contact with blood. They had to come in contact with blood. Now, even with that said, we are told it was the fruit of the ground. Fruit of the ground. Indicating it was not the what? First fruits. In simple terms, his heart was not right before the Lord. And his offering was not in faith. Now let's get a little deeper into this verse. Even if it were excused, and it isn't. Even if it were excused, and it isn't, that he didn't bring a lamb, Cain still fell short with his homegrown offering. The verse starts out with, "And in the process of time." What came to pass? After an unknown period of time, Cain brought his fruit. This would not have been in agreement with God's will. And what I need you to do is go to Exodus 22, verse 29. Exodus 22, verse 29. Actually, let's start with 28. "You shall not revile Elohim, nor curse a ruler of your people." 29. "You shall not what? Delay to offer your harvest and of the outflow of your process." You shall not delay. That's his first disobedient act, right? Was delaying. Now, if we continue in the verse, we read, "Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering." So again, notice the word fruit. God was specific for his offering. Now stay in Exodus and go to 23. Exodus 23 and verse 19. Verse 19 states, "The first of the first fruits of your ground. You shall bring into the house of Yahweh your Elohim your first fruits. So you already see two things there. There's a delay, and he just brought regular fruit. Wasn't the first fruits. For as wrong as these acts seem to be, they're only secondary to the actual offering of this lamb. You can almost feel the influence of Satan on Cain by introducing his self-imposed religion. I'm going to say that again. Self-imposed religion. Cain ignored the will of Yahweh, which is disobedience, correct? And satisfied the desire of his own will, which was pride. So we're getting a pretty clear idea of the inside of this Cain here. Now let's take a look at Cain's brother, Abel. And this is his accepted sacrifice to God. Now that'll be in verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Now notice that Abel had to kill a lamb. And he brought the firstlings of the flock in obedience to the will of God. Now I want you to go to Numbers 18 and verse 17. Actually, just 17a. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. So this is a holy sacrifice. Remember that Cain was a farmer, but Abel was a shepherd. And each one of these little lambs was so precious to him. I mean, I can't see Cain standing there holding a turnip going like this and rubbing its skin. You know what I'm saying? But you can see Abel, right? Getting on his knees and all these little bands running over to him and him hugging them. Huh? What a sight. And how close you would be. You know, anybody that has a pet, how close you come to them. We even have a guinea pig. And I'm not an animal lover. I won't hurt them. But I'm not a lover. But this thing has me wrapped around it. You know, I look like a fool. But you see what I'm trying to get across here? So Abel, all these little sheep, goats, and talking about the unblemished, and it's the first of the firstlings, the very best of the sheep, and these little things looking up, and he takes one of these, he hugs it and kisses it, and he gotta slice its throat. And again, Cain goes over here and goes like this, and everything that Abel did was in the will of God, and you could see his heart. But I'm sure if you had a bold sheep, it'd be going, yo, there's cattle over here. Why did it got to be us? But they didn't, right? Like lambs to a slaughter, because they're so humble. And again, here we get that picture too of Christ, type of Christ in here. Okay, now if we continue, we read in that same verse, in verse 4, and of the fat thereof. So we not only have the firstlings and the best of all the sheep, and the fat thereof. Now this is the second provision Abel brought before the Lord. Now this is a peace offering. I want you to go to Leviticus 3, 16 and 17. And 16 states, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is a food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. Now listen to this. All the fat is the Lord's. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Abel was showing the need. The need for a substitutionary sacrifice prior to approaching the Lord. It would have been pure and with no defects. And again, we know that through Leviticus 22. We don't have to go there because we know that. The Lord said that. Without blemish, unmarred. Now, I don't think it would take a genius to figure out who could approach the Lord at this time after reading about what the two brothers brought, correct? It would have been Abel. Abel was fully obedient to the will of God. Now let's continue in verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Now we see here two things, and this is very important. And we're going to stop here just for 1 second while we read this. There's two things in that. The Lord respected Abel's faith first. All right, I'm going to read that again. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. So he had respect to Abel's faith first. And number two, the Lord respected his offering since it was the type requested. So notice here that Abel had faith, or he trusted the Lord first, which in turn brought what? obedience. Then, after the trust and obedience, came the works. So the works are a result of that faith, which through love drives you to do everything you can to please the Lord. Works cannot supersede faith and obedience. It can't. It's impossible. Well, I shouldn't say impossible. It can't happen. But it makes yourself works-driven, and you become dependent on your actions rather than trust and love to please God. And that's where we get the doctrine of works. Yahweh wants faith and obedience over our sacrifices. We've already discussed Cain's actions of disobedience against Yahweh, and now we're going to see the deterioration of his attitude and his character. Now read verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let's read the first part of this scripture. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. So Yahweh had no respect for Cain because he had no faith or trust. And that lack of faith showed in his type of offering, and where there was no blood involved, no sacrifice. He could have done what he always did and he could get a lamb from Abel, right? Could have traded for it with him. He could have paid for it. But he didn't. At this particular time, he didn't. But Cain rejected God's way, and now he burns with anger because God doesn't accept his way, meaning Cain's way. It's still that way today. There are those who believe they can come to the Father without the shed blood of Jesus. If you don't have the cross or the blood, what do you have? Salvation by works. Now continuing with verse 5, and it said, and Cain was very wroth. Now this word wroth in the Hebrew comes from the word kara, and it means blaze up, burn with anger, jealousy, or be incensed. Do you sound familiar? Let me ask you a question. Which one of these definitions do you hang your head on? I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Everyone in this building has one of these handicaps. But don't throw anything. We all walk with a cane. Did I get my point across there? Thank you. So instead of repenting and making the situation right, Cain gave in to his prideful emotions. And he took a rebellious attitude. This even fueled his anger more. Then verse 5 says, his countenance fell. This finally revealed his inward resentment, and that must have been building up in his heart for a long time, not only against Yahweh his God, but also against his brother Abel. Now let's continue. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? So he asked him two questions. But do you notice anything missing here in this verse? Cain wouldn't give God an answer. He wouldn't answer him. In his overwhelming anger, which was festering inside like a disease, he began pouting like a little bratty child. This was only strengthening this rebellion he had in him. But in spite of Cain's anger, the Father was still gracious to him through instruction. And look at that, we can find that in verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now the first part states, if thou doest well. And God promised Cain that he would be accepted if he did well or obeyed God. And that was to offer a proper sacrifice. After the Lord's instruction for acceptance, he next gives Cain a warning. If thou doest not well, or in other words, if you stay in this rebellious state, and you don't bring a proper sacrifice, he tells him, sin lieth at the door. And that's to gain a stronghold on his life. This is the first time the word sin is used in Scripture. God's telling him that evil inclinations are ready to pounce at the first opportunity and make him a seed of the serpent. It's just like a cat at the door. You know yourself, our neighbors have a cat. And every once in a while we'll have to go over and feed them. And the dogs. And the one cat always has to stay outside. But if you're at the door and you open the storm door, you got to go like this. Because you know how cats are. They can just quick, and then you're going to be a contortionist. And then you shut the door so it doesn't get in. But that's what Satan does. He looks for our weaknesses. Because everybody has a different weakness. That's why we need each other, you know, to keep each other edified. And he looks for that one weakness. And it's just like that cat at the door. As soon as that weakness starts flaring up, that door starts opening up. And he just jumps in on that and takes advantage of it. I've heard people actually say, well, I've seen them, they get in an argument. And they're really laying into this guy. You shouldn't have been screaming. And then they'll turn around and walk away and you say, well, man, you're pretty hard on him. He's lucky I'm a Christian. That'll lay him out. And I'm going, bingo, you already lost. Because you think you won because you didn't hit him. But Satan's sitting here going, I already won. Because you already said it with your lips. And it came from your heart. So they're only kidding themselves. They think they got over, but they didn't. Okay. And he continues, and unto thee shall be his desire. God was telling him that this sin nature longed for him and would do anything to have dominion over him rather than Cain letting God be the focus of his worship. Satan was loving Cain's attitude at this time in his prideful rebellion. He was just biding his time, waiting for the right moment to pounce on him. And the verse ends with, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, Cain, your obligation is to be the master of this sin. The Targum, which is a book of Jewish writings. Okay, this goes way back. Okay, Targum says, if you will amend your ways, your sins shall be forgiven. But if you will not amend your ways, your sins await you for your day of judgment when you will be punished if you will not repent. But if you repent, it will be forgiven you. So this almost gives us the idea from God of the first altar call. Doesn't it? Cain, I know everything you did. All I need you to come here, confess what you did, get rid of this rebellious pride, ask me for forgiveness, and I'll forgive you. Cain's like this, man. He just almost feels like when you first see Satan when he was thrown out of heaven with that pride. He can't beat God, and he knew that. But that pride was so strong in him, he was going to fight to the very end. And that's the way it seems with Cain right here. So far, we can see that this brother is angry, bitter, rebellious, self-centered, and bratty, and who is spiritually weak and susceptible to the influence and temptation of the evil one. Do you think the situation can't get any worse? We saw him go from prideful indifference now to jealous anger. So the only thing left is unbridled wrath. You see the steps here with Cain? Now go to verse 8. This gets pretty interesting here too. Verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And when you hear, and Cain talk with Abel, his brother, it sounds like a nice little conversation, doesn't it? He talked with him. Because talked is so easy. It's not screamed, it's not yelled. Talked. They talked. Well, let me tell you something. The word talked here is the Hebrew translation of amar. And it means to boast oneself, to challenge or speak against. So it wasn't just a little light conversation. So we can already see Cain's confrontational approach towards Abel. Cain rejected God's warning and continued to do the things his way. Without knowing what Cain said, he ended up luring Abel into the field. And most likely, this was to be as far away from the rest of the people as possible. You can see the premeditation here. Cain was probably accusing God of favoritism, and Abel was self-righteousness. But Abel was probably urging Cain toward repentance and a change of heart. And the reason I say that is, did you know that Abel was a prophet? Go to Luke 11, 47 to 51. Christ says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. So you are witnesses and consent to the works of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, Also said the wisdom of Yahweh, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. And the last verse, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. He was a prophet. You can almost see him prophesying to his brother Cain. This is what's going to happen if you don't change. Which is again, fueling Cain, getting this anger blazed up, on fire. So during this encounter, it must have come to a boiling point on the part of Cain, since the last part reads, what? Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So the seeds of pride, envy, and hatred had now produced their fruit in Cain, which gave us the first murder and the first crime of fratricide, which is the killing of a brother. Now, go back to 3:15 real quick. Genesis 3:15. I know we read this many times, but it's important here. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. With this end result, between Cain and Abel, we see the beginning of the separation of the seed between the devil and the woman. The seed of the serpent was quickly striking at the seed of the woman, corrupting her first son and slaying her second, and thus trying to prevent the fulfillment of the promised Messiah right in the beginning of human history. Now lastly, we go to verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord asked Cain, where's thy brother Abel? Notice here that Cain had not gone to the place of sacrifice to seek God, but God went to the field seeking him. God knew exactly where Abel was and what happened to him. Even with Cain's horrific act, Abba Daddy was still giving Cain a chance to repent and come clean before him with the question asked. He was still trying to get him to repent. So what does Cain say? I know not. Instead of confession, he lies. And then in utter contempt, he boldly questions God's right to ask such a question. Am I my brother's keeper? Lies always catch up to a person, and what they say, or what they don't say, or what they do, or what they don't do. Now just think of Cain in your head, standing there with God for a minute. I'm going to tell you this quick story. There was this defense attorney, very good, excellent. Statewide, he'd be the one to call if you were in trouble. There was a murder case that came up, but they didn't have a body. What they did have, they had circumstantial evidence that was out the wazoo. There was a ton of it, but there was no body, so they charged him anyway. So this guy got this attorney, we'll just call him Joe, and Joe's looking at the case and he's going, well, what do I do here? He says, we have no body, but all this circumstantial evidence. So he's about 10:45 at night, he's drinking some coffee, having a beer, I don't know, one of the two. And he says, all I need is reasonable doubt. It's all I need. So he worked on that all night. The next morning, the case started. The attorney's office did their job, the DA's office. Then it was his turn. And he stood up and he gave us a little bit of facts. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, he says, I'm going to put this arrest right now. Now it was 10 o'clock in the morning. And he looked at his watch and he said to the jurors, he said, at 10:15, this woman's going to walk through that back door and this will all be over. And they're all looking at each other. He says, I'm telling you, 10:15. So he just stood there. And all the jurors were staring at the back at those two doors coming in. 5:10. The 10:15, everybody's on their seat there in the jury box. Nothing happened. And they all looked at him and he says, reasonable doubt, people. You were all expecting her to walk through that door and they didn't. And she didn't. But you were standing there anticipating it, so you don't know if she's dead. They go out. They went to their room. This attorney's feeling really good. Really good. He said, I got him now. So it was only about an hour later they came back out. And he's sitting there, and they called the jury foreman. "Mr. Foreman, you come to a verdict?" He says, "Yes, Your Honor, we did." "What is your verdict?" He says, "We find the defendant guilty." And this attorney just went back in his seat. He's going, "What?" Everybody's fouling out. He finally gets over and he talks to the juror, the head juror. And he says, "Now listen, I'm confused." He says, "I told you, look in the back, that person was going to come in 15 minutes. He says, "Yes, you did." He says, "You certainly had reasonable doubt." He says, "We all did." He says, "Well, then how could you find my client guilty?" And the head jury foreman looked at him. He said, "Because as long as we were looking back there at those two doors, your client didn't look back one time." Bada bing. Sometimes it's what you do. Sometimes it's what you don't do. And this is the attitude we have here with Cain. So when God sought out Adam after his sin, Adam responded in confession and repentance, but not Cain. Cain was able to stop the prophesying voice of his brother, but he could not stop the voice of his blood. God could no longer speak to Cain in mercy. After all this, now he could only do it in judgment. Hebrews 11:4 says, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And then there's one more in 1 John 3:11 and 12 states, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then verse 12 states, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he?" Or why did he slay him? "Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous." So we have two brothers, same parents, but different choices. Let me ask you something. Who here is Abel? Who here is an Abel? Who here is a Cain? Who here is both a Cain and an Abel? Hello. Now this set of sermons comes down to one word, and that's obedience. One either obeys the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe, or they obey the Father of Lies that lurks around every corner, measuring up each and every one of us to find that weakness that he can pounce on like a lion. And each one of us has different weaknesses, and each one of us has different strengths. This is why we need each other in the body of Christ to edify the family when it's due, but also to rebuke when a brother or sister is ready to succumb to their weakness. So the goal is one thing. It's to have the obedience and faith of Abel, and also to master disobedience of Cain. Right? All right, let's be in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, Lord. We ask you to touch our hearts, to let us know when we are starting to go on that path of Cain. Let our Abel be strong enough, Lord, to pull us back in, because it's so easy. It's so easy in this world, in this flesh. So, Father, we lift it all up to you, and we ask you, gathered here as a family, to protect us, to give us that strength, to let us know when another brother or sister is falling, so that we may have that strength and courage to go over and just pick them up and say, "You can't do it this way," because we all would want the same thing done for us, so that we may be in one accord with you, Lord. So, Father, we lift this day up, we lift this sermon up, and we lift our hearts up to you in that most precious name of our Savior, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.